Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you aren't faithful as you're ministering alongside of someone else, then how would God ever give you your own ministry to be involved in if you're not showing yourself faithful alongside of someone else? So the faithfulness in the small things, the faithfulness in ministry for the sake of ministry, helps us to get prepared for what God has for us in the future.
Jesus wants us to be faithful in all things, the little things and the big things, because little responsibilities often lead to bigger responsibilities. When we live humbly and righteously before God and walk according to His statutes, He will use us more and more for His kingdom. With more on David anointed as king in 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 32, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We each are given a gift, and we want to sharpen that gift. And I think there's a reason that when you go out on an adventure for God, that God starts us off in small places. Because if He didn't do that, we would become prideful. We would think, I'm all that. And so God allows us to go through some struggles, and it's a good thing that we do. I think of a statement made in the Old Testament. God said, as for the bears and the lions, and there used to be bears and lions in Israel, as for the bears and the lions, the wild animals, I did not drive them out all in one day because it would not have been good for them. So it wouldn't have been good for them to subdue the land all at one time. They needed the struggle for themselves. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16, 10 through 12. He who is fruitful in what is least is also fruitful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So the smaller things in our lives are testing us as to whether or not we are going to do what's right or wrong. We might look at something grand and say, I would do the right thing there, but are you doing the right thing in your life now? Because it's the right thing in your life now that matters for what God's going to give you in the future. Jesus goes on to say, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which is money and possessions, who will commit your trust in true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you aren't faithful as you're ministering alongside of someone else, then how would God ever give you your own ministry to be involved in if you're not showing yourself faithful alongside of someone else? So the faithfulness in the small things, the faithfulness in ministry for the sake of ministry, helps us to get prepared for what God has for us in the future. And I just want to say, I think that this stalls many young men and women in ministry. Many young men and women who say, I want to be used by God, I want God to use me, I think it stalls them here because they just don't see the small things in life as being that important. They're looking towards the grand things and can't see it. Jesus told another parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 21. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And we see this principle taught by Jesus on several different occasions, to be faithful in the small things. And it's not like the small things aren't important. And this is where we get lost sometimes. We think something that isn't large isn't important, forgetting that people are involved in small things and that Jesus would leave the 99 to go after the one. So why would we think that something has to be large before it's important? In fact, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes who spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Take care of the small things, is what this proverb is saying. Take care of the small things, because the small things can spoil the vine. And be faithful in the small things. Because when you are faithful in the small things, then He can make you faithful over more. So when He introduces David as king, he's only over the tribe of Judah. Significant? To be sure. But all of Israel? No. In fact, there's going to have to be a struggle. One more story and then we'll continue on. I'd gone to a conference called Preach the Word. It was a Preach the Word conference at Harvest Church, which is Greg Laurie's church in Riverside, California. And John MacArthur was speaking, Charles Swindoll was speaking, Greg Laurie was speaking. There are a couple other people speaking, but those are the names that when I heard that these guys were going to be at this Preach the Word conference, I was like, that is a conference I am going to. And so Charles Swindoll taught at that conference a message called Boars in God's Vineyard. And he talked about the problems that he had in ministry, especially in the early years, but even as time went on, which was, it's refreshing for, and I was, I don't know, probably my 40s when I went to this conference. It was refreshing as a young pastor to hear that Charles Swindoll was still having problems in ministry and to know that everything hadn't gone super smooth for him as well. But he told some pretty harrowing stories about individuals that caused problems in the churches that he was in. And then he said, I know that you have boars in God's vineyard as well. There are people that are making ministry difficult for you. Why are they there? Why would God have them be there? And then he said this, because you need them. Without them, you would think you're all that. And he just kind of went into all of it, that you've got to have some struggle in the ministry. Otherwise, you're going to think that things just are moving just way too smooth. Now, verse 8 tells us where the new challenge begins. But Abner, the son of Ner, this is the commander of the army of Saul, who's the commander of all of the army of Israel. Saul, the king, is dead, and David is anointed as king in Judah, and Abner sees this as a rebellion. It says he's the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahim and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and all of Israel. So he anoints Ishbosheth, the descendant of Saul, which as kingships go, would be the rightful descendant to the throne, but God had obviously rejected him, even as he had rejected the others. It says, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king over Hebron, over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. Now, this is made in the statement. One reigns for 2 years and one reigns for 7.5 years. So it's not a contradiction. What we think is that David ruled immediately in Hebron. 5 years later, Abner set up Ishbosheth. So, or 5.5, so that Ishbosheth reigned for 2 years. So that the battle took place after David had been there for a while. We know that David reigned for 7 years while he was there, and Ishbosheth only reigned for 2 years, so Abner had to set him up 5.5 years into the reign of David. Now, after Ishbosheth has been set up, we have a confrontation between Abner and Joab. This is the beginning of the first civil war of Israel. Abner and Joab, same kind of people, right? Joab, the commander of David's army, Abner, the commander of Saul's army. So it says, verse 14, then let's actually go back to, let's go back to verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Jacob, the son of Joab, I don't know why I got to Jacob there out of that, Joab, the son of Zerarah, who was the sister of David, so Joab is his nephew or his cousin, and Joab, the son of Zerah, and the servants of David went out to him by the pool of Gideon. So they sat down in one place on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. So now these two commanders of these armies meet together around a pool, one on one side and one on the other side. And this can't end up good. Then Abner said to Jacob, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. What might have been better had Abner said, let's you and me arise and let's you and me compete. But instead, they sent 12 men out from each side that are going to compete against one another. So they arose and they went over by number, 12 from the Benjamites, not from the rest of Israel. Abner is from Benjamin. Eventually, Judah and Benjamin will almost become one tribe. But now 12 men from the tribe of Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David arose. You ready for this? You need to steel yourself for this one. Each one grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. And I'm sure it was. So these 12 men from each side went out and met on this little field, battlefield they were on, grabbed one another, and all killed one another. So all 24 of them died. Now, I don't know that that was planned, but that's what happened. I don't know if they weren't trying. I don't know exactly what's going on here. I don't know if we're missing something out of culture as we look at this passage, but it became known, the place of the sword in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day. That's the beginning of the battle. When that happened, the men of David jump up, or the Judah, and the men of Abner jump up, and they begin to battle. This is the beginning of a prolonged war. So there was a fierce battle that day, and Abner, a man of Israel, was beaten before the servants of David. So the battle goes towards for David and against Abner. Now the three sons of Zerah, David's sister, was Joab, Abishiah, and Ashiel. And Ashiel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So he's just a guy who could run anything down. And Ashiel pursued Abner. So as the armies are fleeing away, Ashiel picks out Abner and begins to chase him down. And it says, so Ashiel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or the left from following Abner. So I picture Abner looking behind him, trying to take a different direction, and here comes Ashiel, running right after him. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Ashiel? He answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. So Ashiel doesn't have any armor with him. We didn't even know that he has any weapons with him while he's running down Abner. But Abner, probably in full battle array, is like, go and get one of these young men's, if I fight you, I want to fight you fairly, is what I see Abner saying here. Now some believe that he's telling Ashiel, go kill one of these young men, get their armor, and then I'll fight you. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, turn aside, get armor here, and then come back. But Ashiel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Ashiel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? Abner is a seasoned soldier. Ashiel is not. And Abner knows he's going to kill him. And here's one of the reasons. How then could I face your brother, Joab? Joab, someone very much like Abner, but perhaps 30 years his younger. And Abner is like, I don't want to kill you. And I don't want to face your brother, Joab, either. However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, which tells me that I don't think he was trying to kill him. Struck him in the stomach. He's running after him. He gets close enough, strikes him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, and the spear came out his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Ashiel fell down and died, stood still. So they ran up to Ashiel and they stood where he died. Now Abner very easily could have turned the sword around. Could have stabbed him with the sharp end. But he's coming in And I think this is manslaughter more than murder. I don't think Abner was trying to kill him. And the way the account's told is that Abner did everything he could to get Asahel to stop. But now there's even more of a personal battle between Abner and Joab than there had been before. It says, verse 24, and Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, so the other two brothers. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Amama. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that. Amama. When they came to the hill of Amama, we'll put it that way, which is before Gihai, on the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. So once these 24 guys attack each other, the battle is fierce and Abner loses and is being pursued by Israel or by Judah following after them. Asahel gets killed along the way and they continue to pursue them. So Abner, he's a commander, he knows the battlefield, gathers together his men on top of a hill and stands out in front of them as Joab, the other brother, come alongside with their men. Now, they're winning. They probably got more men at this point because I think 300 or something have been killed of Abner's men and only a dozen or so of the men of Judah. But you can't, it's very difficult to take high ground. When the enemy has high ground, it's very difficult to take it. So Abner, as a strategist, knew, if I'm going to save my army at all, we need to get to high ground. Otherwise, we're not going to have a chance. So he put his army up there with him, and he stood out. It says, verse 26, then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? The whole battle was Abner's idea, right? When they sat down at the pool of swords, Abner said, why don't we put 12 men from each piece out in front? It was Abner's idea. Now he's like, shall the blood flow forever? Could that be because you're losing now at this point? And then he says, do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? So what Abner is saying is, I've got the high ground. And you might win, but it's going to be bitter in the end. I mean, a lot of people are going to die. How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? And Joab said, as God lives, unless you have spoken, surely then by morning all of the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. Now what Abner is saying is, I had planned on pursuing you until the morning. I was going to pursue you all night long. But unless you had spoken, we would have continued to pursue you. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore. So a trumpet was used in battle to send signals to start the fight, to stop the fight, to gather together in one place. That's interesting when we think about the way that trumpets are spoken about in the New Testament, especially the last days, that there's going to be trumpets that are going to be sounded that are going to mean something. So the trumpet is sounded and they all stand still. It says, nor do they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all of Bethron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, they were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men had died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Remember, it was related to David. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron by daybreak. Now that's the beginning of this battle. We're going to be told that the war goes on longer, but we're not told all the details of the war. This is some of the most detail that we get of the battle between Abner and Joab. And the way it goes here, that Joab gets the best of Abner, is the way it's going to continue to go. And the real truth of it is that Ishbosheth isn't a leader at all, and we'll see that in the future. But let me give you three thoughts in closing. Number one, do not grow weary in the day of small things. Be faithful when God puts you in charge over something small. Don't think that it is insignificant, because God is working with you, teaching you, helping you to learn that in small things there's importance. And to be faithful in small is to be faithful over much. And God knows if you will be faithful in the smaller things, God will make you faithful over more things. And plus, besides all that, the small things are important to God. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Don't go weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap. Number two, the Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. That's Zechariah 4:10. And also Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in small things will be faithful in much. And finally, in this world, you will have tribulation. David finally becomes king, and you would think, there it is, it's over, I'm king, from now on, peace. But a war begins. A new challenge breaks out that David has to oversee. We may think the struggle is done. However, new struggles do arise, and our fulfillment, our faithfulness, is still in Christ. Even though that life may seem to go from one challenge to another, from one difficulty to another, God is faithful in all of our trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter where we see David anointed as king, and we see the civil war begin in Israel. And really, what a tragedy that, as Abner said, how long will you pursue your brethren? That here, the brethren of Israel are fighting against each other. Lord, I pray that we would learn to do what the Bible says, encourage one another, strengthen one another, and not fight against each other. Be kind, tender-hearted, loving, caring for one another. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ than ever before, and to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I commit you into his hands. God bless you guys.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.